I welcome you to turn to your Bibles to James chapter 5. And if you've been here at all through the summer, you know that we're coming through this letter that James writes to believers who are scattered throughout regions around Israel. And so they're displaced and he's writing. And so this is the close of James' letter to these people. And so a few weeks ago, I gave you a huge principle to interpret the Bible. And that was, context is king. Basically, you can't read a verse just by itself and create a theology around it. It's a very dangerous thing to do. Well, today we need another one. And it is basically that Scripture interprets Scripture. So context is king is one. Scripture interprets Scripture is the next. Basically, the meaning that you think you draw out of one passage must agree with the rest of God's Word. The error many people make is trying to make one verse say something, but not looking around the rest of the Bible to see what the rest of Scripture says about it. So today, we're going to use context as king and Scripture interpret Scripture to hopefully end up at a right understanding of what God is going to be teaching us today in James chapter 5. So let's look at verse 13. If you don't have your Bibles, feel free to follow along on the screen as I read. James writes this, if any one of you is in trouble, he should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would rain, or that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and on the earth, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. So let's pray. Jesus, we come before you this morning and we desire to hear from you. God, I pray that your Spirit would be at work, that it would be evident that you are moving, that you are speaking to us this morning, that you are drawing us to a place that we did not expect when we walked into these doors. Jesus, that you would bring us to a place of deep humility. And God, not in a shameful place of that, but yet a place that lays our strength down before you. And then we allow you to be great, and we allow you to lift us up and to restore. So, Father, I pray that you would allow us to break those shields that we have around us, that we don't let anybody in. We don't let people really know what's going on. And honestly, we don't even bring those things before you. So, Jesus, I pray that you would allow that to drop this morning. God, would you bring us to a place of faith, that our faith would play out in the way that we even look at life, in the way that we approach you, in the way that we approach each other. So God, I pray that your word would ring out and ring out profoundly this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever noticed that the people that pray a lot seem to be the people that have the greatest faith? Just seems evident in their life. Having aging parents and watching both Linda's dad and my dad get sick and pass away, I've become a student of the life cycle of faith over the last few years. That it seems that at the point when people are the weakest, faith is always on the move. I would love to say that for everyone, their weakness grew their faith. Their weakness in life grew their faith, but many times that's not the case. Many times as people in their weakness, in their sickness, as they diminish, their faith diminishes right along with them. But then there's this group of people that as they decline physically, their faith is bolstered and even enlivened. That these people pray more than it seems humanly possible. All they do is pray. And we're so quick to cast it off and say, well, they're praying because they can't do anything else. And that, my friends, is the gift of declining health. That what we cast off as people not having ability is the greatest realization that someone on this planet can come to. That those who have sickness and maybe even declining health are stripped of what all of us buy into. They're stripped of the illusion of their own strength. But yet they're brought to this beautiful place of utter rest in the strength of their God. So their faith is no longer hindered by their own ability. Meaning that their ability and their skill has maybe for years blinded them to their need of God. And now their faith flourishes in the fertile soil of their weakness. Their faith is enlivened and they are drawn to pray like never before. And so with that in mind, I love the way that James closes his letter. People love the book of James. People love the book of James because it is so practical. It's the most practical book in the New Testament. Everything he talks about is like right where I live. But yet in the most practical book of the New Testament, arguably, how does he end his book? With a call to pray. Isn't that perfect? Because it's this practical explanation of how to live a life of faith. Is there anything that shows more reliance upon God than prayer? You might be saying, well, yeah, I could come up with a few ideas. You might, maybe I take a huge risk and I'm going to do something because God's calling me there. I'm going to get out of my comfort zone. I'm going to take that risk. I'm going to go there. You know what? I don't think that's as great a faith as actually praying. Because there's something that we can do, tangible steps that we can take. Think of it this way. Let's just be really honest as we look at prayer. You know, that, because what is prayer? That saying words out loud, or even worse, thinking them in our heads. Saying words to the air and hearing no audible voice in return, that we think that will affect change in life. Is that faith? Probably even more than taking a hard step and a scary step. The life of faith shows up in the life of prayer. And so, if you find yourself prayerless, it might be a sense where, all right, God, where is my faith and my trust in you? Because prayer is always an act of faith. And so that's the first aspect that we see here, that faith is essential to prayer. In a sense, you can't pray without faith. You can try, but you're probably merely uttering words, not necessarily praying. That it really is prayer in all aspects of life. What's the first verse that he comes to? Is verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is any one of you happy? Let him sing songs of praise. So there's both spectrums of life. You've got those in the midst of suffering and those in the midst of cheerfulness and happiness. So where are you today? As you walk through these doors, where are you? Are you on this side? Suffering, hurting, tired, burdened? Or maybe you've come to the place of just deadening your emotions. You don't feel anymore. You're calloused and you're stone-faced. Or even might be in the midst of despair. You're down or hopeless. Where are you this morning? Maybe you're feeling excited, hopeful, celebrating. You're high on life. You're encouraged. You're expectant of what tomorrow may bring. Whatever you bring into this room, James is saying, wherever you are, if anyone is in trouble, you should pray. If anyone is happy, let him sing songs of praise. And that may seem odd because it's like, okay, I get this side. I get the suffering part. I'm suffering, I'm hurting, I'm in trouble, pray. But isn't it so easy to lose sight of the things of God when things are going really, really well? I get when I'm sick, I need to pray. But when things are just smooth sailing and doing really well, isn't it so easy to lose sight of God? And we become blinded, there it is, again, of our need to meet with Him. And so sing songs of praise and thank Him even in the midst of His great and obvious provision. So either way that brings us in this morning, James says it's a call to prayer. So prayer puts this pattern that we looked at last week really in play. We looked at this pattern of living now and then looking into the future. You can go one more. Not there? Lovely. Okay. Basically, it was that arrow thing. You know, we live now. There it is. Okay. And then you look to the future. You look at God's promises, what He will do, the will do's of Scripture. And then living in light of that affects how we live today. And so we recognize the hurt and the struggle today. We look forward, and then it affects how we live today. That we desire to live now in light of what God will do in the future. And we even pray for God to work in the future. So we live now in light of God's fatherly care and His provision. Isn't that really the essence of prayer anyway? That He will show up. He will meet with us. He will show us who He is. That He will give us what we need, even if we want something else. Prayer is of utmost importance when you face difficulty. And it really is essential to the life of perseverance of God's people. So this sense where prayer is an act of faith. But it's not there. James doesn't just stay there. He then goes on to say that prayer is a community project. Now, track with me here. Because in verse 13, what happens? Verse 13, if any of you, singular, is in trouble, he should pray. If anyone is happy, let him sing songs of praise. Right? But notice where the passage goes next. That's verse 13. There's an individual call to personal prayer and praise. But where does the passage go? In verse 14. If any one of you is sick, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him. In verse 16, he says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. What's the move? Is the move of if anyone is in particular, the individual is suffering or happy, let him pray. But then there's this move in James where he makes it collective. He makes it a community project. It's no longer personal. It is you along with the church. Along with God's people. We are not alone in our prayers. And you are not intended to be alone in your prayer. Just last week we looked at waiting. And how waiting was so un-American, you know, and just struck against everything in our being. I would say this concept is going to be equally as difficult. Because, okay, I'll pray for myself. I'll think through my needs. But bring somebody else into my need and my inner circle and in my inner... No, thank you. I keep those kind of things to myself. And with everything in my being, if that is you this morning... Please hear the word of God for you. That to the extent that you keep things to yourself is the extent that you are not allowing the people of God to come around you and bring you before the throne room of God. That community is prayer is not meant to be an individualistic only activity. It is meant to be collective as well. And so that's why in verse 14, it's if any one of you is sick, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him. The elders, men who seek after God and are called to guide the flock, to guide the church, to guide spiritual development here. That these men are there to shepherd the flock and pastor the flock. But don't miss something. Just as the elders are called, especially to be praying for God's people, I think all believers are to be actively praying for God to heal. Because elders are not just, the top-notch ones. This is the representatives of the church as they represent the people of God as they come and pray over people. So the prayer of healing is not rooted in the goodness or the efficacy of the elders. It's rooted in the prayer of faith, that they are praying to one who is able. So it's not like call the best and brightest among you to come. That's not what's going on. It's to basically bring the representatives of the church, bring the church to you to allow God's people to pray over you. That's why he goes on in 14 that they should come and pray over him and anoint him with oil. Now, if anybody is sick, it says, and literally it's actually to be weak. So if anybody is in weakness, he should have the elders come. And quite often it denotes a debilitating sickness, but they would anoint them with oil. Now, I'll be really honest with you. I spent a lot of time reading about this phrase this week. And there are 10 different ideas among commentators, legitimate commentators, as to what anointing with oil is in context of healing along with prayer. So I won't presume to tell you the one thing that I think it is. The more, you know, the two camps are, is it medicinal, meaning some kind of healing purpose, or is it spiritual in nature? And honestly, I am much more one to the idea of a spiritual anointing with oil. That one time in the New Testament is oil tied to that of specific healing. Only once in the New Testament. More often not, it's kind of this anointing, kind of this setting apart, those kind of things. You could say, well, it's medicinal, it makes people feel good. In the ancient day, they would use oils. But where I struggle with that is, if you want to get better, are you going to call the elders? Or are you going to call a doctor? I'm calling Fravel, okay? And so in a sense, it's hard for me to go to the idea of medicinal as the interpretation, because I'm not sure the elders would be the ones to carry that out. And so it's this sense of anointing, a symbol of God's blessing that attends and comes along with intercessory prayer, where people pray for others. And it's basically just reminding the person who is being anointed or kind of put oil on that they belong to the living God. So with all... Now that was... You heard my opinion. I'm one of 10. But with so much confusion, I think the point of James... Because what does he utter in every verse of this passage is one word. And that's prayer. The point is prayer. The point is that we come before the Lord and that we come in the name of the Lord. And so what leads to a person's healing? Look at verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. That the prayer of faith, the anointing itself, it's not like it's magic oil. That's not what James is talking about. The oil itself is not like some kind of powerful thing. It is the prayer of faith, the work of God that comes over the top. That's why this is a total faith venture. You know how nonsensical it is in our culture to think of praying to someone that we cannot see and cannot hear, expecting God to change, and then even putting oil on somebody, and then that's going to make somebody well. That is an absolute work and act of faith. And so this is a prayer of faith. And that it says it makes the sick person well. Literally, making the sick person well is literally save. It will save the sick person. In the Gospels, they attribute this word in the Greek to a sick person actually being healed. But in the book of James, if you've caught this along the way, he talks about now and he talks about the end times. He talks about eternity. And he kind of does this back and forth that eternity gives us perspective today. And so this sense where that this prayer of faith offered by other people will make the sick person well. This reminds us of the men that lowered before Jesus their friend. You know, remember the guy that was paralyzed? Okay, he couldn't himself walk before Jesus, and there's a large crowd around Jesus in Mark chapter 2. And what do his buddies do? They've got him on a mat and they can't get to Jesus. What do? They dig a hole through the roof in the house that Jesus is in. You know, I wonder if that's covered by insurance. But so they come and they want to drop their friend before Jesus. And what happens in Mark chapter 2 is astounding. Is it says that when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," and then he healed him. So why did Jesus move on behalf of this man who was paralyzed? It was the faith of his friends. Do you see how prayer is a community project? Have you ever been to the place where you cannot utter another word in prayer? It's as if it's bouncing off the ceiling, or why am I even doing this? And maybe even your words and your heart is not drawn there. You ever been in that dark place? What a beautiful picture when God's people surround you and that their faith on your behalf brings about the healing that God would do. That is the picture of what God's people should do. But yet so many of us say, I'm going to hold it close and I'm not going to talk about what I'm going to talk about. And I'm just, you know, it's just my thing to bear up under. That is not the picture of God's church for his people. And so what about those times when the person doesn't get well? We have a dear friend who actually is now in glory, and she was one of those stalwarts of the faith that was just awesome to be around in Florida. And she was pushing 90 years old, and she was as sharp as anybody in that entire church. And she was struggling with different things, and she ended up getting a MRSA infection in her leg. And this wound was big, and it was nasty. And if you know anything about MRSA, that is just nasty stuff. And so she asked that the elders would come and pray over her right here. And so we came and gathered around Sharla, and we prayed over her and these things. So she had an appointment on Monday. We prayed for her on Tuesday. On Wednesday, she goes back to her appointment to get her wound redressed. And the nurse opens up her wound and looks at her and says, "What happened?" Because this nasty MRSA-infected wound all of a sudden is healed. And that nurse runs around that office telling everybody something miraculous just happened. So we have that experience. And then I've also had the other experience where we've done the same exact thing. And God in his providence has not answered that prayer with healing. How do we reconcile those two things? Because it really does seem like James is saying, if you do this, God will respond and it will work. Remember, Scripture interprets Scripture. So is it when I do these magical little potion steps, all of a sudden everything, now God is my genie, you know, and I kind of bring him out when I need him. Is that the picture of what God's speaking to here? No. That only a prayer offered in faith can make a sick person well. A prayer in the confidence of God, confidence in his power to heal, confidence in his care for his people. But it is also not a prayer of faith is not an obligation that God would act on our behalf. Because that would cease to be a prayer of faith, and that would become a demand on God. Prayer is asking, pleading, waiting on God, even imploring him to act, but prayer is never a demand. The prayer of faith must also trust the will of God. Not faith that God will do whatever we ask, but that we trust his will enough that he will not give us the things we ask for if he has something better in his will and his plan for us. That we would trust, even in our prayer, that we would trust his will enough and his fatherly care that he would not give us what we ask if his desire for us is of much greater glory. That's a prayer of faith. It's not just, I pray and God does whatever I want. Think of the prayers of Scripture for deliverance. We got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They go into Babylon. They don't eat the food that the king says. And he says, you know what? I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. What do they say? Daniel 3 says, somewhere, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. It is a prayer of faith, but it is also a prayer of faith that we trust the heart and the will of God. Did you get the move there? God will deliver, but even if he does not, in his providence and his will, we trust that. Paul, when he prays for the thorn in his flesh, he prays three times that it would be taken away. But then God says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Were those prayers, obviously Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was a prayer of faith, and so was the prayer of Paul. But yet Paul's prayer went unanswered. God delivered one in answer to prayer in a way that we would want. One he did not heal. Again, it's a way to look at life. And what is it? What is the promise? We're going really long. That the Lord will raise him up. That the Lord will raise him up. Does this only mean physical healing? That it does seem like there's a dual meaning here. Obviously healing today, and there's resurrection language, that the Lord will raise him up. Not just lift him off of a bed, but also this reversal, this great reversal of the fall and of the brokenness of this place. Here the refrain of the prophets in Isaiah 61. In Isaiah 61, he says that the effect of Jesus coming will be to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. The garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Do you hear the reversal? Do you hear the sense where that our healing is even much greater than God just taking away physical ailments and struggles? That there is a healing that is meant for eternity. And that's what gets at what he gets at as he talks through a prayer that is a softening before God. Look at verse 16, actually the end of 15. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Confessing sin leads to healing. Releasing of your secrets leads to healing. And that we would pray for one another in the struggle with sin. Isn't it interesting that we would confess sin to each other, that we would allow ourselves to be able to be prayed for, that you may be healed. Don't miss something. He keeps talking about the individual. What happens in verse 16 is great. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. He goes from if he has sinned in verse 15 to confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. He goes from a singular to a plural. So the healing that comes to the people of God from confessing sin is corporate. That as I confess my sin, there is a corporate healing that occurs. That as we meet with each other, and we had a great time as elders and deacons a couple weeks ago, just wrestling through and working through the strongholds of our life and being able to confess sin to each other and hear the beauty and the grace of God wash over us. That there is a healing factor that is that's well beyond a physical healing of what God brings about. And it is not just for the one who is confessing. All of us are healed in the midst of it so that we may pray for each other, that the health of a community depends on the health of its members, that we pray in the midst of our confession. It brings this beautiful picture of relationship with God into view. That God is not just the genie in the bottle that sits up in heaven and answers our request. You know, Bruce Almighty, you know, where he's going through the computer. That's really not the picture. It is a fatherly, loving God who meets with his people. And when we talk about confession of sin, how can you think through that and not think through a relational lens? That we allow ourselves to fully enter into prayer and God heals. Think of what we leave out in our prayer life if we don't confess before God. Think about that. If we're not confessing sin and brokenness and struggle before God, what are we leaving out? Some people might answer, 90% of my life. And if that's how we come, if we come in our togetherness rather than our brokenness, is it any wonder that we don't hear from God? Is it any wonder that we think that he's not there? Because what we bring is something that's false rather than something that is true. And so this sense of confession and praying for each other, not just individually but collectively, brings the healing of God. And that's why he talks about in 19 and 20 bringing a brother back to the Lord. That healing is much deeper than merely physical healing. And that prayer with that is available to the everyday child of God. You might be saying in verse 16 that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Well, that knocks me out. You may say, you know what? I'll never be righteous enough to have a powerful effect to my prayer life. I'll never be as righteous or as holy as Pastor Keith. Let me assure you, you already are. And those aren't idle words. It's not self-deprecating words for effect. You might say, I'll never be like the people of the Bible. And the effectiveness of prayer isn't dependent on your goodness or mine. The effectiveness of prayer, the prayer of a righteous man, often leads you to feel like, oh, I'm not righteous, therefore my prayer won't have effect. Is that the gospel? No. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He makes people righteous. It is the work of Jesus that makes us righteous. It's the effectiveness of our prayers based on faith, not on us. The righteousness of a person is based on faith, especially if prayer is in the context of confessing sin. How can confessing sin live against this perfect righteous standard? No, righteousness must be given to us. How do we have any right to walk into the presence of God? It's kind of like trying to play basketball with LeBron James. Or Michael Jordan. Pick whatever star you want to play against. You know, like, yeah, man, I'm pretty good. You're like, come on, seriously? Yeah, like, you have no right to even be on the court. And it's His grace that lets you on the court. And Jesus says, you know what? You, in and of yourself, have no right into the presence of God. But God says, you know what? He doesn't say, stand at the door, stand in the cheap seats. No, He says, come to my table. Why? Because I am going to robe you with my exceeding righteousness. I'm going to take your tattered rags and I'm going to robe you with a kingly robe that Jesus wears. And He is going to put that around you to make you worthy to enter into the presence of God. That He is the one that gives righteousness. And He is the one that sees us as righteous. Not because of what we do, but because of what He has done. And so just to give you an example of that, he goes to verse 17, that Elijah was a man just like us by nature. He struggled like you and I, and he had actually ended up in despair after God did this great deliverance. He prays, and it doesn't rain for 3.5 years. And again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Could you imagine that? I'm going to pray. It's not going to rain for 3.5 years. I'm going to pray again, and it's going to rain. Where does he end up? He ends up in despair because God's people are not responding. He's a man just like us. What made Elijah's prayer effective was not that he was larger than life. It was a prayer of faith in the one who is able. The issue with me is that I'm not very persistent in my prayers like Elijah or like the prophets or all these things. What is it to pray patiently for the things of God? So all of these things together, that prayer is really an act of faith. It's a community project. Where does God have you right now? Where is the thing that you are desperately in need of prayer and desperately afraid to share? Where do you need the people of God to show up and come alongside of you and pray for you? I mean, you got our email on Friday. You know our struggle, but that's the physical struggle. What about the emotional? What about the spiritual? What about the darkness that approaches pain and sickness? Where are you? Be it emotional, be it physical, be it a struggle with sin. Where does God have you right now in the thing that you have just are dying not to share with somebody? Because you want to hold it close to the vest. You want to play your, you know, you want to be in control. Where is God saying you need God's people to come around you and pray for you? Where are those things? And so in a sense, the elders have asked me to not wrap up in a typical way and to kind of give them the freedom to lead you all in this, that we would be a corporate body praying for each other. If there's needs that are welling up, be it sickness, be it a struggle, maybe even your thinking and your emotions. What does it say? James says that the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, will save the sick person. And the Lord will raise him up. If you are in the midst of great struggle right now, you need to meet with the living God. You have maybe never placed your faith in Christ for the first time. Maybe that's the healing that God is going to bring about in your life. Where is that healing that you need God's people to come alongside and that we would actually do that for each other here? this is not your context, you might say, this is going to feel a little odd. And if you're saying, okay, I'll just kind of hang and just kind of watch this, that's okay. Because this really is taking God at His word and us being willing to pray for each other. And that God would move and move profoundly.